I'm not on here. Okay, good. Okay. Good to see everyone. Did everyone have a good week this week? Yes, no. No, yeah. It seems like kind of half-halves this week. My week was okay. Thanks for asking. We're still in the phase where we're not really in a series last couple of weeks. And today I wanted to go to Psalm 28. And what you'll notice from the text and the title is we're going to be talking about developing a deeper prayer life. I don't know why, but the last 2 or 3 months, I've been thinking about prayer a lot more than I normally do, which is why I've kind of found myself preaching from different texts about prayer lately. But there are a few things that all of us know. Now, one of the things that all of us know is the truth is every single one of us prays. Now, that's regardless of whether you've been a Christian for a short time, whether you've been a Christian for a long time, or whether you're here today and you don't have anything to do with Christianity. I mean, all of us pray. What they say is that there are no atheists in foxholes. All of us have had seasons and times in our lives where things have been tough, where we've prayed, even if we don't believe in God. And so there's something kind of very unique about prayer. We all understand that there is a value and a benefit to it. We can talk about the peace that we receive from it. We can talk about the fact that there's something therapeutic about it, that we talk our problems out and there is a release and there's a counsel that happens. We can talk about the fact that there is health and stress benefits. Matter of fact, every year, Time and Newsweek and all these magazines will do, once a year, they'll do a spiritual issue where they typically talk about prayer, about spirituality, and how medically it has these different effects on us, meditation, whatever it is. So we know that there's value in it, but the problem is, again, not many of us enjoy praying. And if you do, if any of you are out there who say, "Wait, wait, Pastor, I like praying," you're definitely in the minority. If you're not sure about that, go around, ask people here, and you'll find out you're more in the minority, which is, it's unfortunate. Having said that, as we talk about prayer and as we talk about having a prayer life, I wanted to talk a little bit about how to deepen our prayer lives. And if you notice, that's much more than just praying. We can pray, we can say a prayer, we can shoot prayers off, we can, and for a lot of us, that's what we do. We pray in spurts, we pray because of needs that we have, and it's good, but it really doesn't change us. It really doesn't make us different people. There's a difference between praying and having a prayer life. A spirituality that is characterized by prayer. And so that's really what I want to encourage us to do. That's what I want to encourage myself to do, is not just to pray in spurts and bits, but to develop a life characterization of prayer. A life in which we are going into prayer, in which we are experiencing deep prayer, in which we are growing in prayer. And again, here's the neat thing is, whether you're a Christian or not, for some of you who aren't Christians who are here today, what you're going to find out about prayer and a prayer life today is that a lot of what you're looking for is actually found through prayer and through praying to the true God. So as we go through, we're going to talk about we'll talk about prayer life, and we'll talk about it in the context of prayer and meditation together. And we're going to be talking about it in terms of extended times, extended seasons, as a spiritual discipline. Again, if you look at the spiritual disciplines, what's really unique is every spiritual discipline that we're given is meant to do certain things for our lives. There are certain things that only prayer does. And so as we go into Psalm 28, we're going to see a couple things. We'll see the way that prayer affects our perspective. We'll also see the way that prayer affects our security. And we'll also see the way in which prayer builds presence. Okay, so those three things. We'll talk about perspective, about security, and then about presence. So the first thing that Psalm 28 tells us is it tells us that a prayer life, genuine prayer life, affects your spiritual perspective. It affects your spiritual perspective. Let me read for you verses 1 and 2 here. And if you notice, from the very beginning, this is a Psalm of David. And he says this. David's in prayer, he's in meditation, and he says this. He says, "To you, O Lord, I call, my rock. Be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary." Now, just to give you some background before we fully get into this idea of perspective, is this is David praying and meditating. And for us reading it, we're not really sure when this is happening in his life. You know, is he a young man? Is he an old man? Is he king yet? Is he not a king? Is he running from Saul? Is he struggling with his son Absalom? We're not really sure when it happens. The fact that it comes up early in the Psalter tells us it's probably from his early life, but even that's not something we can really hang our hat on. But what we do know is we do know that this is a lament, that this is a plea for help. In other words, something is going wrong. And again, we don't know what that is. We don't know if it's Saul chasing him. We don't know if that's Absalom. We don't know if that's, you know, him on the verge of facing Goliath. We don't know what it is, but we know that something is a problem. We know that he feels threatened, that he feels in trouble, and those things are very real to him. You know, for David, these aren't general things that are taking place in his life. It isn't general suffering of woe is me. These are very specific. He's facing opposition from people, and he feels specifically threatened. Now, for a lot of us, this is where prayer typically happens for us. Again, even if you're not a Christian, this is where prayer typically happens. Prayer happens when we feel threatened. Prayer happens when we're struggling. Prayer happens when it feels like there's no way out, or when people are against us or things seem to be against us. And when those things happen, again, most of us go to prayer. You know, sometimes for some of us, it's because there's really nothing else we can do. That's fine too. We shoot up a prayer and we say, Lord, here's what I need. Here's the problem that I'm in. Come help me. And you know, that's good. But if you notice, that's not really a prayer life. That's a spurt. That's a moment. That's you know, a single time in which there's a single need. And a lot of times, because we're just praying in the moment for that thing and we don't have an extended prayer life, a sense in which we are living in prayer, nothing seems to happen. And our single prayer spoken at that single time about this single issue seems to fall on deaf ears. Well, there's a reason why it feels like that. There's a reason why those moments, those spurts of prayer, or those things that we do in our deepest needs, there's a reason why a lot of times it feels like those things don't get heard and don't why things don't change when we pray. I want you to go to verse 6 and verse 7 of Psalm 28, and I want you to notice something that happens within the course of David's prayer. And in verse 6, he says this. It says, "Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and shield. In him my heart trusts and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him." Now, if you notice, in this end part, he says, "Lord, thank you. I know that you've heard and everything is taken care of." Now, if I were to take three or four psalms and do a jigsaw puzzle where I stuck two or three verses together and I said, which psalms go together? If I took verses 1 and 2 and verses 6 and 7 and I put them next to you and said, are these from the same psalm? You would say, no. You say, these can't be from the same psalm. You know, in verses 1 and 2, he seems to be saying all these things. There's problems, there's issues. He's saying, God, do you even hear me? Verse 6 and 7, he says the opposite. He says, I know you've heard me. Thank you. And I can trust in you. I can root myself in your goodness. And they seem to be two completely different things. Here's what's going on. For David, his perspective has changed. In verses 1 and 2, all he could think about and all he could see were his problems, his trials, and his enemies. And you know, when we run into problems, that's what we do. That's all we can see. You know, we have blinders on and all we can see is the fact that this terrible thing has happened or this terrible thing is going to happen and it's going to have all these ramifications in our lives. And that's why we go to God. We say, God, you know, here's my problem. This is consuming me. Lord, what do I do? And if you notice, by the end, David's not thinking about himself anymore. He says, Lord, you are glorious. May you be praised. In the course of prayer, David's attention has gone from his problems to God's glory. And you know, that's one of those things that happens when you develop a prayer life. When you develop a prayer life, you begin to realize that it's in your prayers that your perspective changes. You might go into it saying, Lord, I have this problem, this problem, this problem. These people are against me and all these things are falling apart in my life. But if you develop a prayer life, if you have extended time of prayer, then during that prayer, you not only see your problem, but eventually you are led up to seeing God. And again, I think the problem for a lot of us is because we only pray in spurts, we don't get to that point. We basically pour out all of our problem. We say, okay, see you later, God. And it's almost like God's saying, wait, hold it. I'm going to give you something else. Wait, don't go yet. And yet we're far too quick. Say, Lord, you know, this is happening in my life, and here's my financial problems, and people are against me, and all of a sudden, and Lord, I'm kind of out of time. I got to go to work. Bye. And you know, it's almost like God can't get in a word in edgewise. Have you ever noticed how in your prayers, I know a lot of the times in my prayers, we feel like if we're not talking, then we're not really praying. I don't know how long this took David to pray, but my guess is that this isn't something that David just kind of said and shot off and said, bye-bye. Now, a lot of these psalms that David prays, they're meditations. They're things that he prayed for long periods of time. And over these long periods, whether it was a long single session or whether it was over multiple sessions, praying these problems back to God and spending time in God's presence changed his perspective. He was no longer consumed by the things that were going wrong. He was no longer consumed by those who were after him. God had moved him from his problem to now fixing his eyes on God himself. And you see, if we don't take the time to do that, if we don't take the time to slow down and pray, then our perspective never really changes. And if our perspective doesn't change, then it seems like God is just taking all these things in without doing anything. And so it makes no surprise that if all we're doing is going to God saying, God, here's my problem, in Jesus' name, amen, it's no surprise to me that down the road we say, God doesn't seem to hear, God doesn't seem to do anything. When we pray and when we sit in prayer, God begins to change our perspective. And as he changes our perspective, we begin to see that God is working. We see that God is listening. We see that God is doing. And that even though it might be imperceptible, God is acting. And that changes everything. David can go from stressed and worried in the beginning to being calm and courageous, even though his situation has not changed. And that's the fact that God is what he realizes that God is at work. And you see, that's what only prayer can do. You know, for David, David could have found strength in other people. He could have gone to other people and said, can you help me understand God's perspective? People are against me and things are happening to me. I need your help. You know, and sometimes that's an avenue to go down. But in here, what we see is prayer has this unique ability to take us from where we are to where we should be. It has this unique ability to allow us both to express everything that's concerning us, but then to shift our focus so that we see everything that's concerning God. And when that shift happens, then everything has changed. See, that's what happens in prayer. And that's what happens only in prayer, is in this type of prayer, our perspective changes. We start with all of our thoughts on ourselves, and that causes doubt, fear, worry, discouragement. We think about the situation, all the possible outcomes, what the possible solutions might be, and by the end, we find ourselves thinking about God and not about us. And when you can do that in prayer, when that starts happening to you in prayer, then it starts changing you. And you start becoming someone who has more and more, who has his eyes not on himself, but who has his eyes on God and on Christ. Again, some of you say, that never happens for me. That never happens for me. Pastor, I pray and that never happens for me. Well, let me give you a couple suggestions. One of the first suggestions I'll give you is next time you pray, try to listen. Try to listen. And that sounds like a weird thing. I remember when I first learned this whole thing about listening, I remember for a couple days, I would pray for a few minutes. I would try to listen for about 10 or 15 minutes. And there would be times where I'd be listening going, what am I doing? You know, why am I just sitting here listening? Is God going to just speak? Is he going to say something? And if he does, what am I going to do? But you know, there's something very unique in prayer about learning to not talk, about learning to close your mouth and to simply listen. You know, that's what I've learned about people who pray a lot is I remember as a young Christian, I heard people say, well, you know, I would meet these people and people who are gifted in prayer, they're talking about how they pray, you know, half hour here, an hour here. And I would kind of think, how do you do that? And I'd run out of stuff to say after the first like 5 minutes. And I begin to realize that there's a certain sense in which there's meditation, there's listening that's involved in prayer, that it's not simply me constantly talking. And when we learn to stop and slow down, when we learn to meditate, when we learn to listen, when we learn to take time, then prayer affects us. I mean, think about that for a second. If you do anything for 2 minutes, it won't affect you, no matter how good that thing is. If you do something for a couple minutes, it won't affect you. But when you begin doing that thing that's good for a longer period of time, it changes you. And that's the way prayer works. Taking longer time to meditate, to listen, you begin to realize that your perspective changes and that you're not as hunkered down. You're not as obsessed with only the things you see. Prayer leads you out of it and it shows you what God sees. And prayer is designed to do that. It's designed to change our perspective. So that's the first thing we see is that prayer changes our perspective. We also see that prayer changes or affects our security. Let me read verses 1 and 2 again, but I want to really kind of structure it around verses 3 through 5. But again, in the Psalm, David says, "To you, O Lord, I call, my rock, be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like one of those who goes down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary." Now, I want you to notice verse 1 and 2, and again, we're going to get to 3 and 4 and 5. But in 1 and 2, if you want to summarize it, this is what David's saying. He's saying, God, are you listening to me? Lord, do you hear me? Lord, are you out there? You know, it's kind of like being on you guys don't know CB radios, but you know, you're kind of dialing in the channel saying, is anyone out there? Is anyone out there? And David's kind of doing that. He's saying, Lord, are you hearing me? And unfortunately for a lot of us, our prayers are like that. We're saying, Lord, do you hear me? Well, can you hear me? You get into verse 3, and he says, "Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts." If you notice, and you include verse 2 in this, verse 2 and 3, what David is doing, he's going from, Lord, can you hear me, this complete insecurity, to, Lord, please hear me and please help me. So if you notice, he's still not sure, but he's addressing something. In verses 4 and 5, though, you see the shift happen, and he says, give them according to them according to their works, according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward. Because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the works of his hands, he will tear them down and build them up no more. Now, if you notice in verses 4 and 5, he's talking about these terrible people who are after him, who are trying to do these terrible things to him. And in verse 4 and 5, he says, Lord, get them. You know, he's saying, Lord. He said, Lord, I know what you say about people like this. I want you to do it. You know, go get them. And so David has gone from being completely insecure, God, are you even out there, to Lord, go do this. I know that you said this. I know you want to do this. Go do it. He's moved from a position of complete insecurity to a position of security, to be able to say, God, this is what your word says. This is what you say. This is what's in your heart. Go do it. Now, what's interesting about the way that this prayer kind of lays out is there are actually a lot of prayers that work this way. You know, as a matter of fact, you can look into Nehemiah, and in Nehemiah 1, there's this wonderful prayer that Nehemiah says, where essentially he says, God, you promised that you would do this, this, and this. And, you know, there's a reason why Nehemiah is reminding God. He says, Nehemiah says, God, you promised you'd do this and this. The reason why he says it is in his next statement, he says, God, go do that. And, you know, there's a lot of prayers that are like that, where the prayer says, Lord, hear the things that you've said. Here's the things you want to do. And then he goes on to say, Lord, do it. You know, what we see in that is there is, you know, here's David moving from complete insecurity to security. In other words, we see that, you know, this conviction of his faith happens while he is praying. Now, in the beginning, he's not sure. Lord, are you even out there? To verse 5, Lord, this is what you said. Go do it. You know, there is a faith conviction that happens primarily in prayer. This is where faith becomes strong. Prayer is where faith becomes strong. Prayer is where faith becomes real. Now, you know, those things happen in Bible study and other places. You know, we learn pieces of doctrine and we learn things about God's promises. But in an experiential sense, prayer is where faith becomes true confidence. There is a sense in which we read the scriptures and we know God has said these things, but we're not sure. We're not sure if God is really going to do those things. We see them on the page, and to some degree, we agree with them in our minds, and we say God should do these things. But in prayer, those convictions, those beliefs in an experiential way become real. And it's in prayer where we can ask God to do what he has promised. And in the midst of that prayer, we know that he will. We become absolutely confident that God will do that. And you know, that's actually one of the things that most modern Christians struggle with is confidence. We lack a confidence in God's promises. We know that God says certain things, but we're not sure if God will work. We're not sure if God will actually do these things. And you know, we look around and we see all these things that make us question whether God's really there. We can point to the wars and the famines that are happening. We can point to the evil that we see in the world. We can say, God, where are you? You know, aren't things supposed to get better? Aren't you supposed to be changing the world that we're in? And there's so many things that tell us that things aren't working. Our answer comes in prayer. In prayer, we become confident in the things that God has said. In prayer, we become confident and the things that God will do. In prayer, we sense the heart of God and we begin to see how God is truly working. In prayer, doubts are allayed and hope is strengthened. In prayer, we find strength because God knows, he sees, and he is acting. I mean, let's think about a small little way in which this works. You know, you have someone, whether it's a spouse or a parent or a friend, that you want to pray for them to know Jesus Christ. And to some degree, you know from Scripture that someone you should be thinking about and praying with, and someone you should be talking to about Jesus. Where does the confidence come from that God is going to work? Well, for a lot of us, it comes as we begin to pray. As we begin to pray for this person, there begins to grow an inner resolve, an inner confidence that God is going to do what is good and right, that God is going to act on their behalf and on ours. And it's in prayer when all of a sudden we can begin to let go a little bit and say, I know that God is good. I know what his will is for this person and for my life. But you see, again, that only happens when we really begin to pray. Not in ways that are scattershot and one need here, one need there, spurt here, spurt there. But it happens when we begin to develop a prayer life, when we begin to grow in the habitualness of prayer on a daily basis, then we find ourselves becoming more and more secure, more and more confident in the things of God, the word of God, the plan of God. In our prayers, as our prayers accumulate, you know, we find ourselves, we find our faith stronger. We find our beliefs more real. And that's what changes us. Now, our beliefs don't change into convictions through other things a lot of times. But it's in prayer that things become real. And again, I think that's what a lot of us are missing. We're missing the fact that our beliefs are rooted in our experience, and what we know to be true. And that happens in prayer. The third thing that the passage brings up is that developing a deeper prayer life builds the presence of God in our lives. And I think we see this through the end of the psalm. But verse 6 and 7, he says, "Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exalts, and with my song I give thanks to him." Now, I want you to notice again, there's a contrast between verses 1 and 2. Verses 6 and 7, he says, Lord, you have heard. You know, isn't that a neat switch? He goes, Lord, can you hear me? To, Lord, I know that you've heard. I know that you've heard. You know, verses 1 and 2, there's that sense in which he says, Lord, where are you? And then in verses 6 and 7, he says, my heart trusts in him. My heart exults. You know, let me share with you something, and again, this is relevant whether you've been a Christian for a long time, whether you're a new Christian, or whether you're not a Christian. All of us, if we give ourselves to the Lord, if we give ourselves to whatever spirituality it is, we want and we expect a close relationship with God. You know, when you become a Christian, you expect that your relationship is that you're going to have a relationship that is vibrant. That is real, you know, in which you sense God's goodness, God's presence. For those of you who've been Christians for a long time, you know that that's really not the case all the time. You know that kind of comes in spurts and it comes and goes. But even for those of you who aren't Christians, for some of you, that's part of the decision. No, it's not so much, for some of you, the challenge isn't whether you want that or not, because you want that. If you decide that you're going to follow the Lord, you want a relationship with God that is vibrant, that is close, one in which you're experiencing the presence of God. Now, all of us want a relationship with God where we feel his presence, we sense his mercy, and we know that he's close. The problem is a lot of us don't. And I'm going to explain to you from what I gather from not just this psalm, but other psalms that I've read, and also from my personal life, this is kind of where I am now, and this is what I've come to believe. A lot of us don't, and the primary reason why we don't is because we don't pray enough. And one of the things that comes out through this psalm and through other psalms is that the primary way in which we experience the presence of God in our lives is through prayer. It is the primary way, let me say that again, it's the primary way in which we experience the presence of God. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't experience God in other places and other ways. We do. Now, sometimes it's in the middle of a sermon, maybe today's sermon, who knows? But, you know, there's different times where we can hear something taught and we experience God's presence. And for that moment, it's almost as if we're transported away. Something happens in our heart, something happens in our soul, and we see God, we sense God. Other times it can happen at different times. You're listening to a song and words of a song come up a certain way and they strike you and all of a sudden you sense the presence of God. Or you could be hiking somewhere, you see a beautiful sight and you're catapulted and you sense the presence of God. There are a lot of ways that we can experience it. The problem with those other ways are the other ways are simply kind of random. The way that's been designed for us to experience the presence and the goodness of God is in prayer. I think I've said this a lot, but this truth has come to roost more and more in my heart year after year. But when you go through the Psalms, at some point outside of two Psalms, out of 150, 148, even if they start poorly, at some point they change. They go from woe is me, my life is terrible, to blessed be God. And this is one of them. 148 Psalms, even if they start horribly, my friends are after me, my enemies are after me, woe is me at some point, but the Lord is my strength. The Lord is my rock. I will find my refuge in him. I've begun to see through the Psalms that it's in prayer that we finally experience the presence of God. And that's what all of us want. What you need in your times of trouble more than an answer is you need God's presence. You need to know that God is real and that God really loves you. If you don't have those two things, then no answer matters. As good as that answer is, it will never comfort you. It will never give you hope. It will never make you stand up and say, blessed be the Lord. God could give you every answer that solves every problem and it would never make you praise God. The only thing that makes you praise God is in prayer when you realize that God is real and that he really loves you. And prayer is the avenue that has been designed to regularly give us that. And again, that doesn't happen when we simply pray in spurts or when we fill our prayers with talking and then the minute we stop, we're not praying anymore. There's so much richness of what God wants to do in prayer, and yet we don't sit and let it happen. We say our 2 minutes worth, and then we hang up the phone, and we walk away. And then we wonder why God never speaks back. We wonder why we never experience the things that all these other men and women in Scripture seem to experience when they go before God. Well, David reminds us here, and he shows us that something happens in prayer that has taken him from a point of being all alone to now knowing that God is by his side and that God will never leave him, never forsake him. Matter of fact, in verse 9, he even brings up that wonderful image. He says, he talks about being a shepherd, not just for him, but for God's people. And we see that everything in these last four verses are rich with this understanding that David, through prayer, has gotten to a point of realizing that what he needs is God and that what he has received is God. Prayer is the normative way in which we experience the presence and the love of God, because prayer at its very heart is communion, it's fellowship, it's talking with God. Why would God tell us to talk to him and yet not expect his presence? If we are talking to him and not experiencing his presence, it means we're not talking to him right. It means there's something wrong with the way we're talking to him. Because if you sit and talk with someone, if you talk to them the right way, you experience them. I mean, think about that. You know, if I call any one of you and say, hey, can you meet me at Starbucks and we sit and talk? Then I experience your presence. If I call you and say, hey, let's meet up at Starbucks, and the minute we sit down, I talk for 2 minutes, and I say, see you later, I gotta go, then I don't. You can't talk with God, you can't fellowship with God, you can't commune with God, and you not experience his presence. I think the problem is that we just aren't doing it right. I think we think that prayer is all for us, to unload our problems as if God's sitting on some psychiatrist's chair and we're laying on the sofa. And the minute that we stop speaking, the session is over. It's not over. There's a richness and there is a fullness to prayer that has very little to do with talking. Right? That's what good friends do sometimes, right? Matter of fact, a lot of us say that the better friends you are with someone, sometimes you don't have to talk. Sometimes you can just sit there and you can just be quiet. Why do we have a hard time doing that with God? I think part of it is, again, because we don't really think that he is going to. We don't think that he's going to make himself known. But I can tell you from what I've seen from men and women of old and what I know from my life, you take enough time and God will speak. Probably won't be an audible voice. If you hear an audible voice, it might be your roommate playing a little game with you. But you will hear God speak. If you take enough time, if you set your attentions and your affections on God, you will never regret taking the time to pray. You know, the other part that's really amazing to me here is David, you know, he is confident because he's experienced the Lord. He says, the Lord is my strength, my shield. It says, in him my heart trusts. You know, this is a man who has had previous experiences with the Lord. Here he is spending time with him again, and these same truths come up. You know, people think that prayer is power. It's not. Prayer is presence. Prayer is about, it's not about gaining the power of God. It is about gaining the presence of God. And when you gain the presence of God, that is your true power. Let me say that again. Prayer is not about gaining the power of God. It is about gaining the presence of God. And when you gain the presence of God, that is the true power of God. That is the reason why David is confident. That is why he is so sure of himself. That is why he moves out in faith the way that he does. Let me give you a quick application just if you're thinking about this, you're kind of wondering, what can I do? One of the good applications you can do is take one session this week, take one time where you normally pray. And if it's 2 minutes or if it's 5 minutes or if it's 10 minutes, double it. And for the extra half that you add on to that, you know, for however you double it, talk for the part that you normally talk, but then be quiet for the exact same amount of time. And as you finish up your talk, simply say, Lord, this is what's going on in my life. Now I'm ready to listen. And see what God does. Just take one session this week and do that. Say, Lord, I'm ready to listen. What do you want to say to me? And as you sit there quietly, I know some of you say, but how do you keep your mind from wandering? Because I'm going to think about my list of stuff, or I'm going to think about like my work, or I'm going to think about something going on in my family. Well, what you do there is you begin to do this other part of prayer that we haven't talked about yet, but it's meditation. You then figure out if there's any verses that you know, any passages of scripture that connect to the stuff that you've been talking about. And if you do, you begin to think about that. But Psalm 23, you sit with that. You say, Lord, I'm going to sit here. I'm going to be quiet and I'm going to listen. And then you set your mind on something scriptural. And a lot of times it's those things that God then begins to speak to you through. He begins to say, this is for you. This is what I want you to know. But I want to encourage you to do that. Take one session, one time where you pray this week. Or if you don't, take 10 minutes. Talk for a few minutes and then be quiet for a while. But take some time this week and listen, where you don't need to say anything, where you're not going to say anything, where you simply say to the Lord, God, this is your time. What do you want me to hear? What do you want me to know? What do you want to say? And I'll shut up. And sometimes that can be the most beneficial thing in your life. Now, just to warn you, that might not happen the first time you do it. But if you do it often enough, God will begin to speak. Now, you'll never get to a point of saying, God, shut up, this is too much. But at the same time, God will begin to speak. You will sense God's heart. And the reason why that's happening is because you are developing a deeper prayer life. Not just moments of prayer, but a prayer that characterizes your spiritual life. Just to end, you know, one of the questions we have to ask is, why have we been given this amazing access into the presence of God? Because obviously none of us deserve it. I mean, after all, you know, David doesn't deserve it. We know David's flaws. We know his problems. We know that even if David was as faithful as he could be, he could go to God and say, God, I want to come into your presence. God could say, how dare you even think you can come? I mean, how are we given this amazing access into the presence of God? And all of us are sinners. All of us stand before God as people who are unworthy, who are unfitting, who miss the mark. And in verse 9, we're given a little reminder. We're pushed forward. In verse 9, it says, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and care for them. You notice in verse 9, David is actually talking to God, but he's thinking about a very specific person of God. He's talking to God in general, save your people and bless your heritage, be their shepherd and carry them forward. He's talking to God in general, but God is leading him to Jesus. You know, in verses 8 and 9, the words are about salvation. And in verse 9, he says, save your people. Well, who's going to do that? Well, Jesus will come and do that. Save your people and be their shepherd. What does Jesus tell us at the end? It says that he is the good shepherd who watches over the sheep. The reason why we are allowed this amazing access into the presence of God isn't just because David has done it, and so we have this spiritual template to follow. We are allowed access into the very presence of God because even though we are sinners who do not deserve it, it is through Jesus' death and his resurrection, through all that he has done for us, that we are now brought in. And the amazing thing about that is this. Everything that Jesus gets for us is what he does not have for himself. He says, bless your heritage. When Jesus was cursed, Jesus was not blessed. Matter of fact, the Old Testament tells us, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And yet instead of receiving this blessing, Jesus was cursed. And then it also tells us, it says in verse end of verse 9, he says, be their shepherd, carry them forever. We see also with the crosses, Jesus wasn't carried forever. He was abandoned. He was thrown out. And at his biggest, at his moment of need on the cross, he was all by himself. The reason why the cross brings us into God's presence is that Jesus has experienced the cursing and the abandonment and the loneliness of the cross, so that we who deserve that could be given what Jesus deserves, that when we pray, we can be ushered into the heart of God, and that we can sense God loving and acting for us for Jesus' sake. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you again for being gracious to us and for showing us that the gospel is the source and the foundation of all that we have. It's through Jesus, your death and your resurrection, that we have been given access to God himself. You are the true priest who mediates between God and man, who opens the way. And through your death, the curtain has been torn in two. So for those of us who now stand and trust in you, we know that the way is open. And Lord, we do pray that we may take advantage of the fact that the curtain has been torn, that the way has been made. Help each of us to develop a prayer life, a habit of prayer that characterizes our lives, in which there is a richness, a fullness, and a vibrancy. Lord, one in which we are regularly experiencing fellowship and connection with God the Father. And we pray, Lord, that prayer life may inform and enhance everything that is going on in our hearts. Lord, use our prayers to change us. And use our prayers, Lord, to make us more like you. Thank you again, Lord, for sending Jesus to come to live, to suffer, and to die in our place, so that through him we could truly experience the blessing and the joy of being your sons and daughters. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.